Do we know how much God loves us? And we sang several songs that talked about it. If you look even on the front of the bulletin, it says, you are loved. And actually, this is one of the verses I was going to go over in today's message, but I'll just read it now. Romans 8, 38 to 39. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Nothing can separate us from God's love. And I pray that God continue to teach us that every month or every day. The message today, I was listening to a sermon right before Pastor Randy asked I would give the message. And this sermon was actually given, or was a message given at a marriage conference for biblical counseling. And the person who gave the message is Dr. Heath Lambert. So some of you know him. He's a professor at Southern Baptist Theological Seminary and also at Boyce College. And he's also the executive director of the Association of Certified Biblical Counselors. And this is the, I think, the largest biblical counseling certification organization. And they have training centers and certified members in 18 different countries. And then I went to their website and clicked on Hawaii. There's 3 certified counselors in Hawaii. And one of them is Paula. So praise God. And there's, I believe, 6 more on Maui that are going through the different phases to be certified. So praise God for that. But you know, with all Dr. Lambert's degrees and knowledge, that still doesn't make him wise. And so today's message is on wisdom from above, and he has a lot of wisdom because of wisdom from above. Let's pray again. Dear Lord, please help me speak your word in truth, but also in love, Lord. Help me to speak it correctly, Lord. May you just be known as the giver of life, Lord, of the Father of truth and of wisdom, Lord. Lord, just help us, Lord, just to just see you for who you are, to see ourselves for who we are, Lord, truthfully. And then, Lord, to just run to you with love. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. Okay, I'm not sure if the PowerPoint worked over there, Lily. Can we have the first one? Die to self, grow in love. God's answer to every relationship issue in your life. The Bible has the answers to everything and is sufficient for everything in our life. The next slide. So we're going to be going over these 4 points. It's in your bulletin, in the notes also. Examine the fruit, or examine our fruit to reveal the root. Pull the weeds and then plant good seeds. Cultivate good shoots and then reap what you sow. And we'll start with an uninspired story, so not biblical. And it's me. So once upon a time, there was a little boy. And his name was Ungamunga. And Ungamunga had a sister, and her name was Jennifer. And one day, Ungamunga and Jennifer were going to the fair with their mom and dad, and as they got to the car, Ungamunga called out, "Shotgun!" And he ran to sit in the front seat. And Jennifer said, "But Dad, Ungamunga got to sit in the front seat yesterday. I want to sit in the front seat today." And Ungamunga said, "No ways. I called Shotgun first." And so they started to fight over who would get to sit in the front seat. Then their mom came out of the house and asked what was going on. And they kept on arguing over who would sit in the front seat. And then Dad said, "Why are you two always trying to get your own way? Let's take a time out. And I'm going to tell you a story. The story of the 8-cow wife. Once upon a time, a long time ago, there lived a wise and well-respected young man, and his name was Johnny. And all the villagers spoke highly of this young man, as he was very smart and always helpful and caring to those around him. In the culture of the country where they lived, you gave a girl's family cows in exchange for her hand in marriage as a dowry. 2 or 3 cows were the most common gift. 4 cows or 5 cows was very rare and only reserved for the best of the young women. And when it came time for Johnny to have a wife or get a wife, the people shook their heads in disbelief, because the woman that Johnny chose came from another village. And she was very hesitant of herself, very unsure, and very shy. They knew that she was not deserving of such a man as Johnny. When it came time to request the dowry, because Johnny was also a very shrewd negotiator, the family thought, "What should we ask for?" So they thought and they said, "We'll only ask for 2 cows, and we would accept 1, they thought to themselves. But what a surprise when Johnny went to them, he said that he would give 8 cows for her. No one had ever given 8 cows for a dowry before. Everyone in her village couldn't believe it. In fact, they would talk about it and laugh at Johnny behind his back. "Can you believe it? Johnny paid 8 cows for her?" A few years later, a visitor heard the story about Johnny and his 8-cow wife. The story of a man who paid the outrageous amount of 8 cows for his wife. Curious, the man then traveled to Johnny's village to seek him out. When the visitor found Johnny, Johnny asked, "Why have you come?" He answered, "People say that you are among the wisest and most well-respected men in your village. And they also say, always and forever, when they speak of marriages, it will be remembered that Johnny gave 8 cows for his wife." Of course, he said it sarcastically, right? Just then, his wife entered the room to place some flowers on the table. There was an unspeakable gracefulness that flowed from her every move. Her confident inner beauty was unmistakable. And her love for Johnny and his love for her was deeply evident. The lift of her shoulders, the tilt of her chin, and the sparkle in her eyes all spoke, without any words being said, of her self-confidence and pride. But not an arrogant or haughty pride, but a confident yet humble inner beauty that radiated with her every movement. Then she stood for a moment to smile a loving smile at her husband and left the room. I said to Johnny, "Obviously, this cannot be the woman that everyone is talking about. She can't be the girl that they described." Johnny said, "There's only one woman that I've ever loved. I've desired no other but her, but she doesn't act the way you expected. And I said, but how can she be so different from the way people described her? Johnny said, when I first met her, her lack of confidence revealed what she believed about herself in her heart. I knew that if I gave 8 cows for her, it would let her know the value that I put on her and the value that I put on our relationship. So you paid 8 cows just to make her happy? Well, of course I wanted her to be happy, but there's much more to it than that. You say she's different than what you expected. Many things can happen to change a person over time. But the most important are things that change the heart. Because you change the heart on the inside, the character changes. And then things change on the outside. Before, she believed she was worth very little, and she showed it. Now she knows she is worth the incredible amount of 8 cows. And it shows too, doesn't it? So I told him, you want it? And he answered for me, an 8 cow wife. But even more than that, I wanted an 8 cow marriage. And of course, the change didn't happen overnight, but over time. As we learned to value each other more than ourselves, to be loving, patient, gentle, and kind to each other, that's how the change happened. And now, I believe we have an 8 cow marriage. As I left Johnny's house, I knew what I needed to do when I got home to my wife. After hearing the story, Ungamunga and Jennifer also knew what they needed to do. They apologized for being selfish and not thinking of others before themselves. Then at the same time, they said, I know. Let's have Mom sit in the front seat. And she did. And they had a wonderful day working on being an 8 cow family. Don't we all want that? Harmonious and loving relationships. Yet many of our relationships are marked by issues that lead to conflict. Some minor conflict, some major, and some so major that they end up in ending the relationship. The Bible, God's holy word, has the answer to every issue in every relationship that we'll ever have. And I were to ask, who here would want a better relationship with someone, you know, it could be your spouse, could be your kids, could be your parents, could be someone in our church family, our extended family, our friends, our coworkers, but especially our relationship with God Almighty. Could be an issue with communication. They don't talk enough. They talk too much. No. with money and your spending priorities. With how we raise our children. With sexual sin. With differing opinions and preferences and everything else. In today's message, we'll see James describe what botanists call the root, the shoot, and the fruit. The root is what's under the ground. It's what you cannot see, but it's really what controls everything above the ground. The shoot is a stem that then grows from the root into branches and then sprouts flowers and then holds the fruit. The fruit is what we eat and then what also produces seeds for more plants. God's word tells us that the fruit of our lives reveals the shoot and the root, our character and our motivations. How true is this? If I told you the papaya tree I have in my yard gave me oranges this week, and next week it's going to give me avocados. And thank Lance, he brought all those avocados the last couple weeks. You would know that I would be lying, right? You would know that. The fruit always reveals the shoot and the root that you have. It always reveals what kind of tree you have. If I have papayas, I have a papaya tree. If I have avocados on my tree, I have an avocado tree. Bible tells us good trees produce good fruit. Bad trees produce bad fruit. In this section of James, James starts with a question. Who is wise and understanding among you? Who believes that they have the answers? Who has all this knowledge? Who has the ability to then skillfully apply that knowledge? Is it the person with all this worldly knowledge and worldly intelligence? Here's a quote from John MacArthur. It says, the 20th century has produced an information explosion of unparalleled in history. Right? We have access to volumes of knowledge at the click of a mouse, or nowadays at the touch of our finger on the phones or iPads. Yet, with all that we've learned, with all that's been written, man's wisdom is still not enough. Man's wisdom cannot even answer life's most basic spiritual questions. How did we get here? Where do I go when I die? What's the meaning of life, right? What's my purpose here? God has given us the ability to study, to analyze, to categorize, and develop the physical resources of this earth to benefit physical life. But that's where man's wisdom ends. Because of our sin, man's mind is totally unable to discern the spiritual dimension, right? Man's wisdom has no power to change his own heart, no understanding to solve his spiritual dilemma, and no resources to satisfy his soul. He is spiritually dead. Man's wisdom has no hope. God's wisdom has all these answers. Examine the fruit to reveal the root. So we're going to start with the fruit of relationships that aren't doing so well. This is what James calls in verse 16, disorder and every evil practice. Do we ever have disorder and evil practices in our lives and in our relationships? Conflicts, again, arguments, fights, alcohol and drug abuse, again, sexual sin. Every other issue we have in relationships fall under this fruit of disorder and evil practices. Right? And these are the issues or problems that we all want to fix. So how do we fix them? We think we need to deal with the fruit, right? Let's get rid of that conflict. Let's stop that behavior. We go to buy how-to books, right? We want to cut off that bad fruit. And that strategy is effective, but only for a time, and usually just a short time. Right? It's like my yard. It has a lot of weeds. And because Wes is not really disciplined in weeding, I go and I mow the lawn with the weeds there. And it looks pretty good. But then what happens? With the next rain, the weeds come back. And same thing here, we cut off the fruit. The next time something happens in our life, because we didn't deal with the shoot and the root, the same fruit is going to go back again and again. And we wonder, I made my New Year's resolution, right? We're back in the same old routine. We're back into the same patterns because we only dealt with the fruit. We only dealt with the externals rather than the root of the problem, or actually the heart of the problem. And because we don't deal with the heart of the problem, the sin persists. So we're not going to just attack the fruit, we're going to attack the shoot. So what does these verses say is the shoot? So what's the shoot of disorder and every vile practice? Verse 16 again, it says, "For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there will be what? Disorder and every vile practice." What is jealousy and selfish ambition? Thinking more highly of myself than others. Putting my interests above others, above my coworkers, above my friends, above my family. Putting my interests even above God's. Think about it. You might think, no, I don't do that. But when you woke up this morning and you're getting ready, and in your brain, this list pops up of what you want to have accomplished, how many of those things have to do with you and what you needed to do and what you wanted someone to do for you? How about what are you thinking about right now? I'm sitting here in worship service and we're worshiping God. What am I going to do as soon as service is over? Something for me, usually, right? For me, it's lunch. And I need God to work on that. Is my motivation to get my way, to get what I want? Do I care for myself over others? Is my primary concern for my own interests, what I want, or for the interests of others and the interests of Christ? Am I asking others what I can do for them, or do I want others to do things for me? It's really neat. In our church family, there's many members that are always asking, what can I do for you, right? How can I help? Can I take your plates back, you know, to throw in the trash? That kind of, it's just really neat. I am encouraged by that. Are we like John the Baptist and say, I must decrease and Christ must increase? Or do our fruit, right, our actions and the words we say to each other speak that I must increase and you must decrease? Listen to your words. We used to, when our kids were young, like threaten them that we're going to videotape them when they're acting up and then play it back to them when they're older. We never did. But if someone videotaped your words and your actions throughout the day and then played it back to you and you got to watch and hear your behavior, what would it show? Are we really more selfish than we think? Or ask others what they observe. That's kind of scary, right? People who are close to you, tell me, where do I show selfishness? So if the shoot is selfishness, also called pride, right? Thinking of ourselves more than we should, what is the root? Verse 15. This is not the wisdom that comes down from above, but is what? Earthly, unspiritual, demonic. That's the root, and it leads to death. The root is the fake wisdom of the world. It has a lot of knowledge, might seem really intelligent at times, but it's fake wisdom. Don't believe the lie of worldly wisdom. That's what it says. Are you believing that lie? Are we denying the truth? We have bad fruit in our life, but we're not the ones at fault, right? It's something else or somebody else. Are we refusing to believe that we don't have godly wisdom? Are we wise in our own eyes? We know what to do. And the Bible says, then we're lying to ourselves about the truth. We're defiant against the truth. We're fighting against the truth. Don't fight against the truth. Proverbs 12:15 says, "The way of a fool is right in his own eyes, but a wise man listens to advice, listens to godly advice." Again, please, don't believe the lies of the world. Don't believe the promises of the world. They only lead to death. Believe in the truth that God teaches in His Word. Believe in Christ. Trust in Christ. Pull the weeds, plant good seed. The heart of the problem is a problem with our hearts. So the sin stubbornly persists. We all know, right? You modify the behavior, it doesn't change your character. But if you change your character, you will change your behavior. God changes from the inside out. We need to pull out the weeds and plant good seed. The Bible teaches that the way we do this, the key to true change is repentance. The key to true change is repentance. Turning away from our sinful, ungodly ways and turning to a loving and merciful and gracious God. Believing in Christ alone for our salvation. We can't do it on our own. Mike Hunter sent a text to our small group. I don't know where he gets these little cards, but they're really encouraging. And this one said, "Repentance is too choice a flower to grow in nature's garden." Right? Repentance is nothing that is natural. It is supernatural. It is from God. 2 Corinthians 7, 9 through 10. "As it is, I rejoice, not because you are grieved, but because you were grieved into repenting. For you felt a godly grief, so that you suffered no loss through us. For godly grief produces a repentance that leads to salvation without regret. Whereas worldly grief, you're sorry because you got caught. You're sorry because of some consequence. Produces death. Not just being sorry, but having a true repentance that leads to salvation. And 2 Corinthians 5:17, and we know this verse, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is what? A new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come." The new has come. Only God can change our heart, change the desires of our heart, and give us a new nature. So we examine the fruit, we reveal the root, the ones that were bad, pulled the weeds, planted good seed only from above, only from God is good seed, and now we want to cultivate the good shoots. We want to be good soil to cultivate what God has planted. How do we live this out practically? Let's give a few examples. One way is what we're doing now. Gather with other believers. Encourage each other to grow in Christ-likeness, to become more like Christ. Come to Sunday school. We have more classes coming up to sign up in the back. Come to Wednesday nights. Join one of the small groups. If you're not part of one of the small groups, join one. Right? Take the initiative that I need to be around other believers throughout the week to encourage each other. And then when we're part of those small groups, encourage each other to be more like Christ. Or other times, We have one Sunday school class that Matt is teaching with the wonderful help of Kelly. Spiritual disciplines. I need that, right? We need that to practice the spiritual disciplines to help us pursue Christ. Keep our thoughts captive to obey Christ. 2 Corinthians 10:5. So 2 Corinthians 10:5 says, "We destroy arguments and every lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God and take every thought captive to obey Christ." Do we take our thoughts captive? And then when we take our thoughts captive, what do we put in there? What do we think about? So in the Bible, in Philippians 4, 8 to 9, so Philippians chapter 4, verses 8 to 9, and we know this verse, it says to do this: "Finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, godly truth, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things." Think about these things. "And what you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you." Amen. You know, Dr. Lambert, as he gave this message that I listened to, ended up listening to it like about five times. He said when he thinks of his wife, he just thinks of like these four or five things about her, and he's falling in love with her again. Right? So when we think about our spouse, when we think about our children, right, our friends, do we think about all the wonderful things that they are? Do you know that we can affect our affections by what we think about someone? I mean, when Randy says he loves this church, he loves this church, and he says wonderful things about the church that God has entrusted for him to be the pastor of. And I love this church. And I always think back of so many things that the church has done. Church, the members, right? For myself and for my family. And what does that look like as we continue to repent from our sin and turn to God? The last point, then we'll reap what we sow. And we know Galatians says this in both the negative way and the positive way, right? What you plant, you will harvest. And said another way, what you are harvesting, it's because that's what you have planted. James in chapter 3, verse 18 says, "A harvest of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace." A harvest of righteousness is sown in peace by who? By those who make peace. Those who are actually pursuing peace. If we cultivate peace, we pursue peace, says that we will have a harvest of goodness and spiritual maturity. And now look at relationships that are growing in Christ. Right? The manner of life, right, how we are living our life of a person with a good root, a good shoot, and good fruit. Because this is all that we, right, what we all would want to reap. Right? A manner of life of steady goodness, a manner of life with gentleness and with humility. A life that seeks to continually die to self and grow in love. A life that seeks to grow closer to Jesus and to become more like Jesus. It's a manner of life for all Christians to desire. When Pastor Randy was going over the elder qualifications, I'm like, I don't desire to be an elder. But then when he said, but shouldn't you desire to have the qualifications of an elder? Because the Bible says that's a good thing. And shouldn't we all desire what God says is a good thing? Amen. It's a life that's rooted in wisdom from above, that's rooted in godly wisdom, that's rooted in Christ, that's rooted in love and all that is good. Wisdom demonstrated not by how smart you are or the ability to make a good argument. So again, Dr. Lambert shared when he first got married, he's a pretty smart guy, right? He has his PhD. He said probably in the first 10 years of his marriage, he helped his wife to be a better arguer. And that's not a good thing. Right? The point of our relationships is not to prove who's right. And he said, what are most of the arguments about? Is it about like weighty things? No. It's about personal preferences. And she said, so I'm arguing with my wonderful wife about things that really aren't that important. So is wisdom demonstrated not by how smart you are or how good you can speak or how good your ability is to make points and arguments, because there are people that are wonderful at making these points that are totally wrong. But it's demonstrated, wisdom from above is demonstrated by the character you possess and by the good works that you do. That's what this says in James. Not how much you know, but how much you do with what you know. I remember when I first met Mike Komatsu, and when he first started as our pastor, and I met with him, and I was nominated to be a deacon, and I told Pastor Mike, I don't know enough about the Bible. And he told me this very thing, and I still remember it. He said, Wes, it's not how much you know, it's what you do with what you know in obedience to God. So wisdom from above is not demonstrated by great and mighty words, right? Sometimes we want to use our words, but by good and humble works. Not by great and mighty words, but good and humble works. What does this life look like? So here's the fruit of that kind of life, that kind of relationship. It's pure. It's spiritually and morally clean. It's innocent, blameless, right? Free from blame. This kind of life is peaceable. And when we say peaceable, again, we're not saying that you're just avoiding conflict. Asians are good at avoiding conflict. But that's not truly promoting peace, right? We want to promote peace, not just avoid conflict. Do you know that when we run from conflict, speaking to all my fellow people like me, when we run from conflict, that's really another way of saying we love conflict more than we love peace. Because we're just letting that conflict sit there and we're not resolving it in a loving, humble way. Gentleness and meekness, not quarrelsome. When I was reading a commentary, it describes this word. If you're a person who's like this word, this is how you are. You're willing to submit yourself to mistreatment and difficulty for the sake of showing grace to others. You're willing to submit yourself to mistreatment and difficulty for the sake of showing grace to others. And with this kind of attitude, kindness, courtesy, and patience without any thought of hatred or revenge. That's a hard one. Open to reason. This one is hard for me too. Open to reason, or are you reasonable? Another way they describe this word is persuadable. Do other people call you reasonable, or do they call you stubborn and unreasonable? That's a hint. Do you have to prove that you're right? Or are you willing to listen and yield to another When it's not important. Important things, yeah. But if it's not important, are you easily persuaded of what is right? Most conflicts, again, are based on preference and not principle. Most conflicts are based on preference and not principle. Right? It's not, I believe the Bible is true and you don't. It's other things. And when we have our preference and the other person has theirs, we say that other person is unreasonable in their demands. And they're saying the same thing. And the Bible would say, you're both correct. My preference is just a simple request. Their preference is a demand. We like to have it our way because we listen to all these commercials, right? Have it your way. Every day we want it our way. Guess what? You don't have to have it your way. Any day. And not having it your way doesn't make you any less of worth, right? Doesn't make you a doormat. Not having it your way, the Bible says, makes you reasonable, persuadable. Don't believe the lie that in this life we have to have things our way. We don't. We don't. We need to do it God's way. Full of mercy. Are you compassionate and perform acts of kindness and not expect anything in return? Are you ready to quickly forgive, to quickly give grace to those that offend you as we have offended God and He has forgiven us? Are we eager, like God has done, to forgive others when they are wrong? Right? Are we eager to give grace, mercy, and true forgiveness when you are right and the other person is wrong? Do we remember how much God loved us and forgave us when we were wrong? Does our life produce good fruits, kind actions, and good deeds? Again, this godly wisdom, this God's word is not just to read and to get knowledge, but it's to have impact on our hearts and impact on our lives. It's practical, right? Love is an action word, right? It produces not just good character, but it produces good deeds, right? Faith without works is dead. Are we impartial? Do we not show favoritism? Not just favoritism of others, but how about favoritism to yourself? Do we have fear of man or fear of God? Right? Do we do things because of what other people think or because of our loyalty to God Almighty? Are you in it for something that you can get? Or do we look to the interests and the honor and reputation of God alone? Are we sincere without hypocrisy? Do we pretend to be something that we're not? Either to be self-serving for something that we want or manipulative, right? Do we say things because we want the person to do something for us? Like, or act in a certain way, or say things in a certain way. The example that Dr. Lambert put on is like, for some men, when they want something from their wife, they'll act upset or pouty. And when women want, I know it's kind of sexist, but to go shopping, right? They're like, all nice and kind and, oh, honey, da-da-da-da, why don't we do, right? Are we doing that? For a lot of, like, there's this joke to it, local people, like when men ask their wives if something's wrong, and they say nothing, but it really isn't nothing. Or like people act mad when they're not really mad. So it's like all this stuff, just to get our own way. Okay, conclusion. Bible teaches us that all relationship problems come from false wisdom. Again, believing the lies that the world tells us is right. That, the Bible says, leads to death. Bible tells us we need to trust the truth of godly wisdom that leads to life. For those who have repented and trusted in Christ alone, we are the bride of Christ. And what he gave up for our salvation was not 8 cows. He gave up his life. As Kelly read the verses from Isaiah, God valued us and our relationship with him. And because of his great love, he sent his one and only son to live a perfect life so that he would be a fitting sacrifice to take on his wrath for our sin. And he died, and he was buried, and as we sang, on the 3rd day he arose for our salvation, for our justification. And so I ask that if you haven't already, please turn to God, turn to Christ, and Christ alone. Examine our fruit, reveal the root, pull the weeds, plant God's good seed, cultivate the good shoots, and we reap what we sow. If we die to self and grow in God's love. The application I have in the bulletin, it's the same really every Sunday, the application to pursue being more like Christ. To pursue is that we're chasing after. If we're not chasing after being more like Christ, it doesn't happen, right? We have to pursue it. What did I learn about the wisdom and character of Christ today? Which of the traits of the false worldly wisdom am I most prone to? And we're all prone to many of them. How will I be obedient to Christ and pull the roots out? Number 3, which of the good and loving qualities of godly wisdom do I most need to grow in? How will I do it? Number 4, encourage and affirm someone who has lived out any of the godly wisdom qualities to you. Encourage them, thank God for them. Number 5, is there a relationship that you need to work on? Not that it's going really terrible, but just we need to work on. Prayerfully consider talking with the other person to pursue peace. That's the goal, to pursue peace, to do it humbly, to go in gentleness, in patience, in grace, and being open to listen, to be reasonable, to allow your mind to be persuaded if it's not something of principle. Ask someone to help keep you accountable. It's so easy to not want to do the uncomfortable. And try to do it as soon as possible. Be a peacemaker and not just a conflict avoider. Let's pray. Dear Lord, I thank you so much for Jesus, Lord. I thank you so much for his life, for his death, for his resurrection, Lord. I pray, Lord, that we continue to learn more about your great love, that we continue to pursue peace with each other, Lord, because of you. Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you. It's convicted me so much this week of things that I need to grow in, Lord. So I thank you for that. Because that is a wonderful thing, Lord, to grow more like you. It's a good thing, Lord. And I pray that we desire good things. Thank you for this church family, Lord. You love them. We love them. We love each other, Lord, because of you. Let us encourage each other. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.